Good morning. It is good to be back with you this morning. I say again this morning to those that are visiting with us, it is a delight to have you. And we're certainly appreciative of your presence and most importantly, your interest in things that are spiritual. We invite your return. If the Lord allows us to be together again today, this afternoon at 5 o'clock, look forward to some things that Brother Ben will have to share with us from the Word of God. I encourage all to be back again this afternoon at 5 o'clock. Thanks to Brother Cox and to Brother H.E. Jenkins for preaching while I was away. I was up in the far northeast corner, the state of Arkansas, almost into Missouri. I was back with these brethren in 2010. This was my second meeting. These brethren now face the challenge of a local congregation that is without shepherds, without leadership. And that has and brings and has brought its challenges. I ask that you keep these brethren in your prayers. What I said to them was, remember, number one, as important is our local work, and as much as the Scripture says about us being a people who band together in a certain locality and work harmoniously together for the glory of God, understand in the day of judgment, we will stand as individuals. And so I encouraged them to be steadfast. I reminded them that the Lord is not unjust to forget what they are doing for His cause wherever they may live. But they face their challenges. It is good to be home. A favorite church of mine is the church in Thessalonica. These brethren had overcome a great amount of obstacles and odds. They had turned from idols to serve the living and the true God. Luke tells us a little bit about how this church in Thessalonica got its start. You can go back to Acts 17 and you will see Paul and Silas on their Paul's second missionary journey. Paul and Silas had gone into the Jewish synagogue there in Thessalonica and began to preach the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ. That was a customary thing for the Apostle Paul. And having spent three Sabbaths preaching the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ, there was good response. There were Gentiles who responded to the gospel being preached. There were many of the prominent women who responded to the gospel that was being preached. There were some Jews. However, Luke makes it known to us that many of the Jews, because of envy, brought opposition, great opposition against Paul and Silas. And Paul and Silas eventually ended up leaving Thessalonica and moving into Berea. And they found a better Jewish audience there in Berea. In fact, Luke tells us in 17 of the book of Acts in verse 11 that these Jews in Berea were more noble-minded than most of the Jews in Thessalonica. And a proof of their noble-mindedness, if you will, is that with great eagerness the Jews in Berea were receiving the Word. Paul was concerned, however, when he had to leave. He was concerned for these brethren that were he left behind in Thessalonica. He loved them dearly. In fact, Paul makes a point in his first letter to the church at Thessalonica that he had every intention and wanted very quickly to come back to see them, to teach them, to visit with them. But Paul said, Satan has hindered us. And so when Paul was in Athens, he felt compelled to send his helper, a man that he trusted greatly, Timothy, to check on these brethren, to get a report from these brethren in Thessalonica. Timothy went there to encourage them, to strengthen them, to continue in the faith. And Timothy brought back to Paul a good report concerning these brethren and the events there in the church in Thessalonica. And Paul said he was comforted by this good report that he got from Timothy. And then so Paul wrote his first letter to the church at Thessalonica. What a great church. A church that was headed in the right direction. Spiritually. And so it's no wonder that Paul would give thanks as he would write to these brethren. He would tell them that I continually give thanks to God for you. Chapter 1, beginning in verse 2, Paul said, we give thanks to God, 1 Thessalonians 1 and verse 2, always for you, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, your labor of love, and your patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. Chapter 2 and verse 13. For this reason we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the Word of God, which you heard from us as inspired apostles, you welcomed it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the Word of God. And Paul said it now is effectively at work in you. Chapter 3, verse 7. Therefore, brothers, in all of our distress and persecution, we were encouraged about you because of your faith. For now we really live, since you are standing firm in the Lord. Paul says, we have so much more confidence. We are so much more encouraged by you when we hear this report that you are standing firm in the Lord. Verse 9, how can we thank God enough for you in return for all the joy we have in the presence of our God because of you? Brethren, never underestimate how important your good influence and your good reputation is for another. What it does for someone else to know that you walk in truth, what it does for someone else and how it fills someone else with joy, how it fills leadership with joy, how it fills our shepherds with joy to know that there are people here that you are trying to do right before God. That boosts our spirits and our confidence. And Paul mentioned that. And then in his second letter, in chapter 1 and verse 2, 2 Thessalonians 1, 2, Paul again says, we're bound to thank God always for you, because your faith grows exceedingly, and the love every one of you all has toward another, it abounds. It's no wonder that Paul was giving thanks for these good brethren. But I want you to see something in Paul's second letter. Go to 2 Thessalonians. I want you to see something in verse 4 of chapter 1. We noted verse 3 is 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 3, where Paul was giving thanks. But note verse 4, 2 Thessalonians 1 and verse 4. Paul says, so that we ourselves boast of you among the churches of God. Paul said, we speak proudly of you. We're bragging on you, if you will, to other brethren, in other places, to other churches, because of your patience and faith and all of your persecutions and tribulations that you endure. It's as if Paul is saying, in the midst of all the hardship and all the difficulty, the persecution, the affliction and the tribulation, he says, your faith continues to grow. You keep loving one another. You're helping one another to stay on the right course, to remain steadfast. And Paul said, when we hear about that, when we contemplate that, I want you to know that we brag on you often. We boast of you. Paul never boasted in himself. Paul did not boast in his own accomplishments. Paul was not simply boasting in the fact that these were good brethren. He wanted people to understand that these were good people because they had entrusted themselves to the God of all grace and comfort and mercy and strength and provision. And Paul took advantage of every opportunity to speak encouragingly to others about this church. Listen, brethren, It isn't programs and elaborate physical buildings and huge numbers that gives a church its credible good reputation in a community and abroad. What gives a local church a good, credible reputation in its own community and abroad is those brethren's faith toward God and love for one another. And Paul mentioned that. And so I have every reason to believe when Paul would talk about this good church, he would have others to appreciate that they were following the Lord. That their faith was making a difference in their energy and in their work and in their living. That their love for one another was growing. That they appreciated and respected each other and they were working together. And so Paul says, your faith toward God is broadcast, it is known in other places. Their fidelity and their loyalty to God was being broadcast in other places. This was an energetic church. Paul says, I give thanks to God for your work of faith, for your labor of love. Listen, my brethren, faith, the right faith, a living faith, an active faith, as it did in the church of Corinth, so will it do in this local church, produces work, the right work, an energetic effort. Faith produces work. Their faith was evident in their obedience toward God and in their zeal for doing the work, even among difficult situations and less than ideal circumstances. Their faith was making a difference in their life. They were at work in service to God. It was an energetic church. It was an evangelistic church. Paul said, from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth. When I hear that term, sounded forth, I conjure up in my mind the idea of a trumpet being blown. Something being said that is so clear and distinctive that no one who possesses a noble heart could misunderstand. Voices were talking about the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ. People were sharing the gospel with others. It was clear. It was concise. And not only were they sharing it locally, they were participating and having a part in the gospel being shared and preached in other places. This was an evangelistic church. It was also an enduring church. As I said to you, Paul talks about their affliction. Paul talks about their trouble. Paul talks about their persecution. Please understand, sometimes it loses its luster, if you will. It's hard for us to appreciate how difficult it would have been, how difficult it was for these in Thessalonica to all of a sudden put down the idolatry, to turn from the idols to serve the one true and the living God, and the opposition that they faced, the difficulty that brought into their life because of a true transformation and a change from idolatry to the service of true and living God. Life was hard for them. But they remained steadfast. They remained constant in their faith and their devotion and their loyalty to God and to truth. This was an enduring church. They were waiting patiently for the Lord's return, refusing to be shaken by affliction. It's no wonder that Paul said of this good church that they were such a good example. We can learn from this church. But here's where I wanted to go. How do you explain such energy, enthusiasm, work in this church? How do you explain it? Well, we noted one of the reasons, their faith and their love. Their work of faith, their labor of love. But these, my brethren, were characteristics. These characteristics came as a result of the truth that was preached to them, their willingness to hear truth, and then their resolve to respond to truth. Faith and love in these brethren came as a result of preaching truth and properly receiving truth. We need more pulpits in churches where truth is preached, not error. We need more pulpits in churches where the truth is preached, yes, in love, but not from flattery or deception. In fact, read Paul's second chapter in this first letter, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, and Paul talks about his entrance among them and what he said and how he said it. He did not use flattery because Paul was not interested in pleasing men and flattering men and using any sort of deception. He was interested in saving souls and glorifying God. We need more pulpits where truth is preached clearly. But there were those in pews, if you will. There were those in Thessalonica whose hearts were willing to be challenged and changed. Who were willing to receive the truth, who were willing to respond to the truth as a result of a true repentance taking place in their life. When Paul talks about turning from idols to serve God, he's describing their true, genuine repentance. You know, when we read about this work of faith and this labor, this toiling under hard, difficult conditions of love, I want you to think about at one time how Paul, in his boasting and his holding forth the church at Thessalonica as a good example, how he did that among the Corinthians. In his second letter for our purposes in chapter 8, when Paul would talk about the Thessalonian brethren and how in great poverty and at times of affliction, they were begging us to let us participate in trying to relieve saints that are in need in Jerusalem. Let us, out of our poverty, give whatever we have. How do you explain such a benevolent spirit? And Paul says here, the powerful truth that has touched a heart that's willing to be changed. The good news of grace, the gospel of reconciliation, the hope that we now have because of what Jesus has first done for us and how much God first loved us. And when you take a person and when you take people who have been convicted by that powerful message of truth and truly repent and respond to it, you begin to see faith at work. You start to see love in action one for another. They were working and they were serving because they had faith and they had love. And these were characteristics that came through truth being preached and truth being received. Tell you another thing that explains this energy and enthusiasm and work among these people. They had good examples. They had a good example that was set for them. Paul and Silas and Timothy set a good example. We're not told exactly how long Paul and Silas were with these brethren before they had to leave and move to Berea. But no doubt it was long enough for them to set the right example. Paul said in his first letter in chapter 1 that they became followers of us. They were following Paul and Silas and Timothy because Paul and Silas and Timothy had set a great example. They worked tirelessly. They loved the brethren unselfishly. They warned the brethren tenderly. They lived blamelessly. There are churches today that are dying spiritually for lack of leadership. There are churches today that internally are struggling because their preacher does not live the message that he preaches. The preacher is not setting a good example. Those in positions of leadership, the elders, are not setting a good example. I don't believe that's the case here. But the reason I bring this up, my brethren, is because we must not underestimate the importance of influence and example, especially in positions of leadership where you have a position of influence because you're in some measure out front. Others are looking to you to see how to live. Yes, ideally they should be looking to God. First and foremost, they should be taking their cues from God. I understand that. But people generally do what people see before they do what they read. These brethren had seen Paul live what he was preaching. These brethren had seen Paul willing to work hard to support himself tirelessly. And that made a difference to them. Our churches locally will not go where the shepherds will not lead. Our churches will not go and rise above poor examples and poor conduct. They had positive examples. And finally, number three, they were motivated by hope. They were willing to continue to work because they trusted that what God had said was so. I want you to think about that. When you have a message, when you hear something for the first time that shakes you to your core, when you hear something read, when you hear something spoken that comes from God that challenges you to change, are you willing to trust God enough to take Him at His word? These brethren, many of them were. When they were told by an inspired apostle that God had promised to send His Son in judgment, when they were told that Jesus was coming back, they believed it. When they were told that heaven awaited them if they would be steadfast and faithful, even amongst great opposition, they were convinced of that. Their hope produced in them patience. Their hope caused them to endure, to remain steadfast, to remain constant in the face of adversity. They lived as though they believed Christ could return at any moment. Do we live that way? Do we work that way? Do I live that way? Do I work that way? Are we preaching this? The apostles not only went everywhere preaching that Jesus was the only way back to God, that there's salvation in no other name other than the name of Jesus, but they went preaching that Jesus was resurrected and that Jesus was coming back. And my brethren, that's the message we ought to be preaching in our churches today. But the question is, are we living as though we believe it? Those in Thessalonica were. It's no doubt that this church was headed in the right direction. Look at their faith. Look at their love. But all of the good things that Paul says about this church, to commend their faith, to commend their love, and brag to others about their faith at work and their love one for another and their love for God. Listen to what Paul says. Night and day, brethren, we keep praying most earnestly that we may see your face and that we may complete, that we may perfect what is lacking in your faith. Wait a minute. You commended them for their faith. You praised them for their faith. You thank God for their faith. You've been bragging to others about their faith. And then you write to them and say, but we really want to come back and see you so that we can complete or we can perfect what is lacking in your faith. How do you harmonize that? Here's how you harmonize it. Paul was saying, as good as these brethren were, and as thankful to God as he was for them, they were not yet where he wanted them to be. There was always room in the best of churches and in the strongest of Christians, no matter your age, there's always room for spiritual progress. Now, about your brotherly love, Paul said, we do not need to write to you because you yourselves know that you've been taught by God that you are to love one another. And in fact, you do love all the brothers throughout Macedonia. Yet we urge you, brothers, chapter 4, now verse 10, to do so more and more. Paul was saying again to this good church, there's room for growth in your love. And that, my brethren, is, I believe, God's message for this good church as we're headed, I believe, in the right direction, is a continual growth in faith and a continual growth in love. A continual growth in faith and a continual growth in love. But while we've been speaking about a congregation and making most of our applications congregationally, collectively, remember where we started. We will be judged not as a congregation. We will be judged before God as individuals. So the question this morning is personal. What about your faith and what about your love? And the question personally this morning is, are you in Christ? Are you a part of that body? Are you a part of the redeemed in Jesus Christ that's been born again of water and of the Spirit? If you're here this morning and you're not in Christ, you're at an age where you understand and believe the gospel message of the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ. You understand sin and you're convicted as a sinner, as a transgressor before God. If you are without Christ, God says you are without hope. But you do not have to, thanks be to God, die without hope. You do not have to leave this assembly without hope. Because God has suffered with regards to your salvation. He's waited patiently. He's appealed to you today through His Word to be saved of your sins by and through the blood of Jesus Christ. And if we can help you this morning to put Christ on in baptism, to be immersed in water, to have your sins washed away, we want to do that. But the decision is yours. If you're here as a child of God and you have not been living before God, faithfulness and devotion and loyalty and faith and in love, repent of that, turn from that, and if we can help you spiritually, won't you come while we stand?